Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all this morning from here or out at home if you're at home. Are there any announcements you'd like to share with the congregation this morning? All right, we have a few of them. Here's Ruth and
down. There we go. Down at the bottom of the first level of steps where the big bulletin board is, I put a leaflet on the Quakertown Christian School play, which will be on April 8th and April 9th. It's something I have never heard of. Dorothy meets Alice. So it's a combination of Wizard of Oz and Alice in Wonderland, and it's supposed to be funny, and I'm sure it will be, since I know some of the people that are going to be in it, and I know they're going to be great. But pay attention. If you're interested, read it, and you're welcome to come.
Francis back there.
An update from Kevin King, Mennonite Disaster Service. They are working, they have Louisiana and Texas, they have four projects going because of the hurricanes and floods. And in Kentucky, they are now rebuilding 10 new homes. They also help with demolition of homes in Kentucky.
You may have heard that Lloyd passed on Thursday evening. The memorial service for Lloyd, the celebration of life service, is Saturday. The calling hour is at 10 a.m. and the service will start around 11. If you're not comfortable to be in the building, we will make that available as well through YouTube. But we would love to see you there and let you hear some of the stories about Lloyd that maybe you've never known before. And we're also going to be treated to some of the organ music that he had performed over the years as well.
Are there any others? Okay, would you please join me in reading responsibly the call to worship found in your bulletin? Together we seek the way of God. Today we accept God's invitation to the feast.
Where there is water in the desert and delightful food to share.
As we worship, we receive the abundant gifts of God.
Without money and without price.
So let us praise God and sing for joy. Let us pray. Gracious God, may our rich feast be an open ear to listen. May our rich feast be a song that springs forth from the heart. May our rich feast be a word of praise on our lips. May our rich feast grow as a gift, simple nutrients slowly nourishing the soil, patient as a tree. May we trust that the fruit will come. May we trust that Jesus is providing the earth, the water, the air, the ear, the heart, the lips, the hands, the tools for the work, and that we are invited to take our place at the table, a table set long before our arrival. Amen. Let's all rise and sing hymn number 76, found in your hymnal, Praise, I Will Praise You, Lord. The first scripture is found in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9, and you can follow along in your pew Bible on page number 524. I'll be reading the Good News version. The Lord says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, here is water. Come, you that have no money, buy grain and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. It will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen to me and do what I say, and you will enjoy the best food of all. Listen now, people, my people, and come to me. Come to me, and you will have life. I will make a lasting covenant with you and give you the blessings I promised to David. I made him a leader and commander of nations, and through him I showed them my power. Now you will summon foreign nations at one time, and they did at one time they did not know you, but now they will come running to join you. I, the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, will make all this happen. I will give you honor and glory. Turn to the Lord and pray to him now that he is near. Let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking. Let them turn to the Lord our God. He is merciful and quick to forgive. My thoughts, says the Lord, are not like yours, and my ways are different from yours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways and thoughts above yours. Let's bow for the offering prayer. O God, you are our God. We seek you. Our soul thirsts for you. Our flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land. Yet we have seen your glory. Your steadfast love has poured over our lives. Our lips sing your praise. We will bless you as long as we live. Through the breath you have given, the words that we utter, the work of our minds and hands, and the gifts of our inheritance, we give back to you so that all may sit in the shadow of your wings and share the joy of your abundance. Amen. And you can place your offerings in the plate at the back of the sanctuary on your way out, or if you did already on the way in. All right, invite the choir forward. Second scripture is found in Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. And you can follow along on page 738 in your pew Bible. At that time, some people were there who told Jesus about the Galileans whom Pilate had killed while they were offering sacrifices to God. Jesus answered them, "Because those Galileans were killed in that way, do you think it proves that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, indeed, and I tell you that if you do not turn from your sins, you will all die as they did." What about those 18 people in Siloam who were killed when the tower fell on them? Do you suppose this proves that they were worse than all the other people living in Jerusalem? No, indeed, and I tell you that if you do not turn from your sins, you all die as they did. Then Jesus told them this parable. There once was a man who had a fig tree growing in his vineyard. He went looking for figs on it, but found none. So he said to his gardener, "Look, for 3 years I have been coming here looking for figs on this tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it go on using up the soil?" But the gardener answered, "Leave it alone, sir, just one more year. I will dig around it and put in some fertilizer. Then if the tree bears figs next year, so much the better. If not, then you can have it cut down."
Good morning. And good morning to all of you there at home. And it's great to see some old friends and new faces here today. Welcome. We're glad to have you here. Spring has sprung. Praise God. We hope for no more snow. And speaking of spring, what in the world is loam? Those of you who are gardeners and farmers know. It's a balanced, healthy, fertile, rich soil. The perfect blend of sand, silt, and clay that makes plants grow. And because of its texture, loam receives and absorbs nutrients. It holds just the right amount of water, and it lets just the right amount of air in. Creating loamy soil, though, is an ongoing project. Soil improvement is not a one-shot deal. Gardeners need to continually monitor the makeup of their soil to make sure it's healthy and loamy. The good news is the nature of the existing soil, no matter how unhealthy it is, it can change. It just takes time and effort and attention. Getting loamy is a long-term proposition. Another interesting thing about soil. Scientists have found that getting our hands dirty, literally playing in the soil, farming and gardening, it strengthens our immune systems. It decreases allergies and autoimmune diseases. It can alleviate depression. Getting loamy is pay dirt. Sorry, and I apologize in advance. This sermon is going to be full of dirt and gardening puns, but bear with me as we slug through the mud. This brings us to Luke 13, 1 through 9. This passage on first glance seems to have three unrelated parts. We've got the Galileans who were killed by Pilate, the Judeans who are crushed by a tower, and a fig tree that won't bear fruit. And the scripture is often interpreted as a threatening passage about repent or die. And while repentance is definitely part of the message, there's so much more here. Some would say this passage points to a wrathful God who has to be tamped down by Jesus. Like, God is the vineyard owner who wants to cut us down and punish us if we don't do certain things. And then Jesus, the nice side of God, comes along to help us. He quenches God's wrath and persuades God to give us another chance. These interpretations fall short on a lot of levels. To get a fuller idea of what Jesus is trying to tell us, we have to reflect on the context of the parable. Who is around Jesus? Where's he been? Where's he going? And what's happening around him in that time and place that he's speaking into? And what's already been revealed about God through Jesus? We have to read what Luke tells us before and after the parable. We have to notice that there is an us and them mentality among those who are questioning Jesus, which Jesus doesn't dig. We have to notice that the questioners seem to have a Jekyll and Hyde idea about God. And as Anabaptists, certain things in this passage should rub us the wrong way. After all, we value life, all life. We believe that our triune God is one. We believe that God is love, and that God's character is revealed by Jesus on the cross. So let's look at this passage again. In a nutshell, it's about these humans who would rather look outside themselves and criticize or judge others rather than to focus inwardly on getting loamy. It's about how humans so often qualify others as outsiders and see them as lesser or worse rather than as fellow children of God, as living beings that God loves just as much, just as equally as us and those who are like us. It's about people who observe others and qualify their sins and create sin scales and assumptions about the consequences of other people's sins. It's about humans who forget that the main thing we're supposed to do here as God's children is to love God and love our neighbors. Like, we're not supposed to ask for our neighbors' resumes or their records or their histories or political beliefs or their rap sheets before we love them. We're just supposed to love them. Because every life was created by God. Every life has value. God loves all of us. We know this as Mennonites. We believe this. And this passage is about Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, about how he pulls people into his circle, and he plows over old and wrong ideas. About, he cultivates love on this garden path, about the seeds he plants on the way to the cross that will eventually grow into a kingdom. So much of what Jesus does is about turning things over and uncovering truths so that we can see them more clearly. He corrects misperceptions about God. He turns sickness into health. He turns sin to salvation. He includes the excluded. He lifts the oppressed, scatters the proud, brings down the mighty from their thrones, exalts the humbled, feeds the hungry. Does that sound familiar? He is the embodiment, the outcome of Mary's Magnificat. Jesus fertilized the ground he walked on and everyone he came into contact with, from Galilee to Jerusalem. He made everything and everyone around him loamy so that his kingdom could grow everywhere for all time. Now, Jesus' family was from Galilee. That's where he was raised. And next week, we'll hear about how the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary to tell her that the Lord is with her. A few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus recruited fishermen from Galilee. His first disciples were from there. And about how his miracles along the Sea of Galilee inspired his following. Jesus' kingdom took root in Galilee. Good and important things were harvested in Galilee. This is what makes Luke 13 so astonishing. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, close to Passover, and we have a group of people who seem to really not like the Galileans. They hint that maybe their tragedies were due to their own failures and sins. They recount a story of Galilean suffering and dying when Pilate had them killed in the temple. Now remember, these people are talking to Jesus of Nazareth. He is a Galilean. Let's also remember that Pontius Pilate is the same guy that will soon have Jesus executed. It's crazy, right? These accusatory people are talking to a Galilean who's about to die a self-sacrificial death on the cross, and they insinuate that innocent Galileans had it coming to them. Even though Pilate was known to be violent and to kill innocent people, it's not the first time he's done this. He killed Galileans while they were worshiping in the temple, for goodness sakes. Today, that would be like a government-sanctioned church shooting. It's horrific. The accusers forget that the oldest lesson we have in Scripture of Job, God's suffering servant, whose friends insisted he must have done something terribly wrong in order to deserve that suffering. Job's friend Eliphaz says, and catch the farming metaphor. He says, as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Job's other two friends chime in, as if God always sends calamities upon wicked people as a punishment to them. And I ask you, what sorts of people would go to a suffering friend and accuse them of wrongdoing, of deserving what they're getting? Does this sound like Jesus on the cross? Jesus who dies for the sins of all of humanity? Jesus who prays for forgiveness for murderers? Jesus whose new kingdom transforms all of creation? In Luke, Jesus sets the record straight, and he calls out these accusers. He says that the Galileans who were killed by Pilate are no worse sinners than the Judeans who were crushed by a falling tower in Jerusalem. Suddenly, these two groups, the Galileans and the Judeans, are equal. One group is no better or worse sinner than the other, and their sin doesn't dictate their suffering. In fact, sin is the thing that equalizes them. We are all children of God, and we are also all sinners. We all miss the mark of God's original intention. Good and bad things happen to all of us. And if we all turn to God, we can all share in the everlasting life with Christ. If we all focus on getting loamy, God's kingdom will grow. But these accusers who are questioning Jesus, they're not interested in internal and consistent work of getting loamy. They'd rather focus on others, what they're doing and how they're sinning. Yet Jesus clearly tells us in Matthew 7, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. In the same passage, Jesus asks, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not that we justify another's sin. It's just that it's not our place to do the judging or the qualifying of that sin, because we're all sinners. And when it comes to sin, our focus has to be on ourselves to repent, to turn to God, to get lomi. Paul takes this stance when he humbly declares, "Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And then he says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Jesus is willing to take the time to fertilize us if we'll just be open to it. It is that same patience and mercy, that feeding and watering, that Jesus gives to the fig tree in Luke 13. And in doing that, he tells us something very important about God's character. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is patient and merciful. God is patient and merciful. God is the one fertilizing us, getting us lomi if we are willing to receive that nourishment. God is not the vineyard owner who wants to cut us down. God is the farmer who wants to raise us up. Getting lomi is about knowing that God is love and digging deeper to unearth how God demonstrates that love in the world. It's about absorbing God's presence into us. It's about washing ourselves clean and quenching ourselves with God's living water. It's about loving and living with all people that God made, Galileans, Judeans, Jews, Gentiles, saints and sinners, because together we make a rich loam. Getting lomi is an act of repentance, of turning to God like a sunflower turns to the sun. It's continually fertilizing our faith. Isaiah 55 does a great job of delving into the particulars of what repentance looks like. It involves coming to the waters, delighting in communion with God for free, inclining our ear to God, coming to God and listening, being a witness to the peoples, calling the nations we don't know, seeking the Lord, calling upon God, knowing full well that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, our ways are not God's ways. This is what getting lomi is about. Psalm 63 also tells us of this turning to God, this repentance, this getting lomi. It says, "To seek God, declare to God, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." It's as if we are a barren fig tree, getting lomi through Jesus' love and care. Psalm 63 tells us to look upon God in the sanctuary, to behold God's power and glory, to lift up our hands and call on God's name, to praise God, meditate on God, cling to God. This is repentance. This is getting lomi. If you read a little further in Luke 13, Jesus heals a long-suffering woman on the Sabbath. And he's criticized for it, as if he would take time off from healing and loving people, or ask what day it is before he helps. Jesus also doesn't say that this woman sinned and therefore she suffered. In fact, he places the blame for her suffering and sickness right where it should be, square on the shoulders of Satan. He says, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from bondage?" Kind of like a fig tree in a vineyard where no one was taking care of it. Then, in verse 18, Jesus begins to tell us about the kingdom of God. He compares it to a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. And it grew and became a fig tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Someone asked him, "Will only a few be saved?" And I love Eugene Peterson's take on this. He says in The Message, "Whatever few or many is none of your business. Put your mind on your life with God, like getting lonely." He didn't say that. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. And that brings us to the passage we studied last week. When Jesus compares himself to a mother hen, we come full circle on the farm and what repentance means, on what getting loamy means. It simply means taking the time right now to know God, to really understand God's character, and to be able to witness to it, to not waste any time judging others, to just let Jesus fertilize you in the garden and give you new life, to receive right now the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because our faith is active and present and it's growing. To bear and share the Holy Spirit's fruits with all of those around you, no questions asked. To joyfully and faithfully await God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is getting loamy. Amen. Please turn to your bulletins for the Lenten prayer of confession. Holy One, we seek you while you may be found.
We call upon you while you are near.
Have mercy on us, O God, for our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways.
Forgive us for acting as if we must earn your love. Open us to receiving your love as a gift.
As we walk with Christ on this Lenten journey, let us see your way more clearly and follow your way more faithfully. Blessed are we whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are we whose sins our God does not count against us. God's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Holy One. Let us rejoice and be glad. Please stand for hymn number 145. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
Thank you.
Pray with me. Loving God, thank you in advance for hearing our prayers and providing us with your love and nourishment that helps us get Lomi. We pray for protection, healing, care, and blessings on all those mentioned today and for our silent and unspoken intentions. We pray also, as you call us to, for our enemies and those we don't like or understand, that they be blessed. For the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed to be fed and uplifted. For prisoners to find freedom in Christ. For those who are mourning and grieving, who are brokenhearted, to find comfort. For peace where there is war and violence. For our children and youth to thrive. For the sick to be healed, for all of creation, for leaders to be wise and guided by love, for workers of all kinds to find rest and fulfillment, for this church, our ministries, and our families, friends, and pets, that we may enjoy the process of getting Lomi together. And now we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please stand for our sending. From this time and place into whatever awaits, may you receive God's nourishment. Get Lomi, bear fruit, and use it to grow the kingdom. Be blessed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace and love. Let's sing hymn number 575. Precious Lord, take my hand.